Good evening. Jerry, I've got Ed's mic on. All right. For those who are unaware, Ed has allowed for different men of the congregation to speak on various Sunday nights. And this Sunday night, you get me. And for those who don't know me, I'm Ken Garner. And currently this year, for those who have not seen us, Patsy and I have been on the road quite a bit. Actually, you could say we have seen many airports. We've seen lots of clouds. And we've met lots of people, but we have been traveling, doing our volunteer work, and we will continue to do so through the end of September. October is our kind of our last trip. And so when we were coming with this lesson, it had actually dawned on me one of the things that we ought to be talking about, and Stuart confirmed it for me today. He said, if anybody can talk about lessons from the road, it's probably me. Now, I could probably defer to Keith and to Sandra as well, but there's a few others that I could definitely point to and say, here's some things to share. But it's quite interesting, and I'll tell you where it kind of came from. And Christy, if you want to go to the next slide, Patsy and I do a lot of our travels during the weekend, but we try to do a Saturday night flight back here. We've had that ability. For those who have seen, we were here on Sunday mornings a lot, but we try to schedule a Saturday night flight back. And what's interesting is we were coming through the gates on a Saturday night, and that's probably our fifth or sixth flight like that. And Patsy said, you know, it's really interesting. She goes, this is really the best time to fly. And I said, you know, of course it is, because there's very few people here. Nobody wants to fly on a Saturday. Therefore, the chances of upgrades are better. The security lines are much shorter. And generally, once you get on the airplane, the people are happier. Something about they get to go home. And just everything about the Saturday night flight becomes very interesting. And I said, well, of course that's the way it is, because broad is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the gate for salvation, and few there are who find it, much like a Saturday night flight. Now, that's a reach. But I find it very interesting, because we did notice a narrower road with fewer travelers. There was a lot more benefits. There was a lot of benefits. And sometimes I think that's one of the things that we don't stress enough with people. You know, Jesus calls us to walk on a narrow road. Not the broad way, not the broad path that everybody's on, but the narrow road. And you think about how many benefits there are to living a Christian life. How many benefits are out there that basically most people don't necessarily think about? They kind of go, well, you know, that's not really something I want to do because not everybody's doing it. If you've ever gone through an airport lately on a Monday or a Wednesday or a Friday night, you ought to see the eyes rolling up here on the front row. You know how busy and crazy things are, and that's when everybody's out there. Now put that into life. We try to mirror everybody else around us. Should we really expect to be any different than some of the struggles they're going through? So one of the first lessons that I'll have right there for you is that sometimes finding that narrow path is one of the best ways. Well, let's move to the first one. And I'll call that one A. Now we'll go to lesson one. And lesson one is one of the first comments that I've got up to share with you. There's a full trust in your pilot and crew. If that was never more aware, look at the German Wings Flight 926. Where a pilot basically decided on his own to crash an airliner full of passengers for various reasons. You know, what was interesting after that was the immediate response after that. I don't know if Keith and Sandra, if y'all saw it, but I remember getting on flights, and it would take us forever to get onto the airplane because the problem was, every person would go by and they would stick their head into the captain's or into the flight crew's area, and they'd put their phones in there and they'd put their pictures in there. They said, this is why I'm going home. I trust you to get me there. After we'd land, people would come off and every person, thank you for the flight. Thank you for the flight. I still see it. I still experience it. And it became very evident to me, and I guess I just had not become very comfortable with it, that I had not realized my entire life is in the hands of two people up there with some people and gadgets, And at any given moment, they could take us down. Now think about that, how that applies to Christianity. We basically put our lives into the hands of Christ. To fully trust Christ, we have to put our full trust into Him. And even as the song goes, the familiar song that many of us would look to, 2 Timothy 1 and 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Basically, I am giving Christ my life. I'm giving Him my soul. And I have full confidence that He will keep me safe. And that means I have to do everything He says to go with it. And we're going to come back to that thought in just a little bit. But you think about it. Number one, we've got to trust who's there. And that's a picture of our grandson. He looks good in the suit. I don't fully trust him to fly anything right now except maybe a paper airplane. But I have used that picture to show pilots why I'm going home. So think about that. Where's your trust? And where's your trust right now? But that kind of leads to that next part. We also have to trust our navigator or the guide to get us there. Think about it. How many of you have ever gotten on an airplane and figured out, I know exactly where we're headed? One of the things that I can point to with Patsy and I's experiences, I don't know if you've ever been to a foreign town. Any town outside of Texas is foreign, right? If you've ever been to another city, you jump into a cab. I don't know what your experiences are, but mine are always a little bit nerve-wracking. I want to go to this hotel. And usually right now, the first thing I get is somebody says, what's the address? And they pull their phone out and they start typing. And I'm like, I can do that for you right here. I have a navigator system. I was actually paying you because I thought you knew the city. We even had, when we were in San Diego, we had one cab driver took us to, where did we go? The spaghetti. We went to the Cheesecake Factory. We said we wanted to go to the Spaghetti Factory. He goes, oh no, the cheesecake's better. I said, yeah, but everybody else is over at the other place. He says, you don't know what you're talking about. Our navigator, our cab driver, had no idea where we were going. At the same time, Patsy and I both have our phones out. We're saying, you need to take a left. You need to take a right. Now think about that. Where are you putting your faith in your navigator who's guiding you on this path? Not just Christians, but anybody. If you can't trust your navigator, then how in the world do you ever expect to get anywhere at all? I mean, you'll get somewhere, but it probably will not be where you expected to go. And you think about the benefit of Jesus. Number one, Jesus, as he points out, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we want to go to heaven, if our destination is to be with the Father, would we not want somebody who, number one, knows the way, number two, is the way? You know, I used to use an example, and I'd say, let's ask somebody in the room. I think Duncan, we'd pick on Duncan. He's a Cowboy fan. They said, Duncan, we're going to ask you to tell us how to get to Irving Stadium or Texas Stadium, whatever it was called at the time. And literally in class one day, I said, Duncan, describe it. If you've ever worked with Duncan, he's terrible with directions, and he's not here to defend himself, so I get to talk about him. But he's terrible with directions. He'll tell you that. And so he got on the board, and I don't know where we ended up. And the thing was, I said, Duncan is number one Cowboy fan I know. Number one. Thing is, he had never been to Texas Stadium. Why would you trust anybody, anything, any word, other than that of Jesus Christ, to tell you how to get to heaven if they themselves have never been there? A pure guide. Somebody to trust. And then that trust also goes to the next step. And this is something we've had to learn because we've had to go to Montreal this year many times. I don't speak French. Patsy speaks less. We kind of know the words we. We tried to learn. We have on our phones now, you can have this thing called Google Translate. Very cool. If you don't know it, you can kind of type words in or say words, and it'll try to tell you what it thinks the word's supposed to be. We have found out some of those words do not translate properly. Some of them have a connotation we did not intend. Some of my jokes are actually funnier than I thought. Well, what is in, and we even bought a book. Patsy came in one night. She goes, here, I bought us a book. We can learn how to speak French. And so I grabbed one. I said, here's the one, perfect one for you. Je ne sais pas. And she goes, I don't know. What are you saying? I said, je ne sais pas. She goes, I don't know. I said, exactly. Because je ne sais pas is translated, I don't know. I've learned that word, that phrase. But the thing is, once we get there, we're stuck. One of the things I got the opportunity to do was to speak to the Quebec Parliament. Very cool. Do you think I walked into that room thinking, I will read my notes as to what I wish to say to the Parliament of Quebec, knowing full well I've already blown it with the very people I talked to? So the first thing I did is I found a translator, an individual I trusted, full well to say, you know what I'm about to say. Now think about that. If I'm going to think about that and I'm concerned about that for Parliament, or if you're concerned about going someplace where basically you might be ordering a Coke, which I think is pretty much translated the same in all languages, but you're going to order something to drink, would you not want somebody, number one, you could trust, and number two, that fully understood what you were saying and what the other recipient would anticipate? Do you not realize that is what's offered to each one of us through Christ? To every Christian. If not, I mean, you've got your Bibles. I've got everything on the screen tonight. But if you would, and you wish to turn over to Romans 8, 26 through 27, where Paul's writing, and he basically explains to us that we have been groaning since the time of beginning of the earth to see that salvation that's out there. And he comes back in 8 and 26 and 27. He said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know how we ought to pray or what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If I'm going in front of the throne room of God with my prayers, should I really think that I'm going to speak? Now, granted, we are given the position that we can call him Abba, Father. But at the same time, when we suddenly realize who God is, remember that God's supremacy, I want somebody to speak on my behalf. Because I guarantee you, I say the wrong things at the wrong times. And when I'm facing God, I'll take that advocate. Every single time, whether it be in front of him on judgment or on my knees in prayer, God says, this is your Spirit available to you. So the matter of trust brings us to three things that we just kind of quick summary. Do we trust our pilot to get us where we're going safely? Do we trust our navigator to know where we are going to? And do we entrust our interpreter to speak the very words which we need to say at the right times when we get there? That leads us to our next lesson. Nobody travels alone. And I always think about this, and I'm going to compare most of this tonight to airplane flights, but you think about it. Nobody flies alone. Even on Saturday nights, we've yet to get on a plane where it's just us and the flight attendants. But we're all together. And you think about it, the same is true for Christians. And it dawned on me the other day when I was sitting there, it's technically, we are all headed the same direction at the same time. And I think one of the flight crews said, let's all work together to make sure we get there safely and timely. And I never really thought about that because I'm always thinking about me. I got to get on my plane, get in my spot, get where I'm going to be ready, and then that's the end of the day. But technically, we're all going to the same place. Even though somebody shared this story with me recently about a young lady that got on the plane and she got in and she plopped down and sat right in first class. And the flight attendant says, technically, lady, young lady, you have a ticket and coach. Nope. I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to fly to Denver in this seat. She said, ma'am, you need to move back to the back. Nope. I'm sitting here, and I'm going to fly all the way to Denver in this first class seat. The pilot saw through this, and he saw what was going on. He stepped back, and he kind of said, excuse me, I think I can handle this. Went up to the young lady with blondish hair, and he whispered in her ear. The lady jumped up, ran back to her seat. The flight attendant quickly looked at him and said, "What in the world did you tell her?" He said, "Simple. I told her that first class wasn't going to Denver." Now, most of us know that's not true. Some of you will have to think about it. That's okay. Bless your heart. But technically, we're all going the same direction. Most of us are going to the same place. And you think about it, especially for Christians, we are going the same direction. So how do we treat each other? What are we most concerned about? And you think about it, every one of us has baggage. I'm always interested to watch people put stuff in the overheads when they come on. And every now and then somebody will step up and they'll help them. And, you know, if I'm on an aisle seat, that's something I can do very quickly. And we'll try to, you know, get everything in there. And some people carry bigger stuff and other stuff. And recently we had a gentleman came on and had this giant bag. And we were actually in the first class section, you know, which should be the happiest place on the plane. Because you're not sitting anywhere else. You're in first class. And I thought, this is great. I got upgraded. And this guy got up and he kind of was like, "Man, are you kidding me? Look how big this bag is." And he just started lecturing the gentleman. All of a sudden, the other first class passengers all started attacking not the guy who brought the big bag, but the guy who was complaining against the guy with the big bag. I tried to keep my mouth shut, but then later I said, as we were flying, I kind of said to the lady sitting next to me, who was one of the biggest speakers, I said, "So, are you traveling with that guy?" "Nope." "Do you know that guy?" "Nope." "So why were you so quick to support him?" He goes, "Well, sometimes I pack a big bag too, and I don't want people to defend me." And I said, "You know what? That's probably true." And you think about it, we are all heading in some direction, but some of us have a little more baggage at certain times than others. And we're told to watch out for each other. If you want to flip over Ephesians 4, 2 through 6. Paul writing, and he tells us how we are supposed to go down this trip together. Ephesians 4, 2 through 6, he says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit through the blood of peace. Because there is only one body. There is only one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope, you were called, to which when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." One. Notice that it's underlined up there on the screen. One. There's only one baptism. Only one Father, one hope. And he tells us before that, and this is how you are to act because you are under this one thing. Be humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. And he actually goes on. Paul goes into more description in another one. Christy, put the next screen up. This picture, it's hard to see right there, but this is actually a picture that I took on a plane, and that is the seat back in front of me with that's my computer screen being scrunched underneath. It was almost crushed. That gentleman is leaning back. And so I took that picture. And after the flight was over, he kind of got up and he looked back. He said, "Did you take my picture while we were flying?" I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Why did you take my picture?" I said, "Well, I wanted to get a picture of the man who slept in my lap all the way to Denver in case my wife questions where the hairs came from." And he said, "I went back a little far." I said, "You went back a little far." He said, "I didn't think about that." I said, "Yeah, it was rough." You think about that. Every seat on an airplane, go ahead to the next slide, Christy. Every seat on an airplane reclines. The question is, and it's up to the individual of how far they go back. I don't know if you've ever been on an airplane, and I may be stepping on toes. Keith, I don't know if you're a recliner or not. Yeah, I got to know. Most seats recline, but the thing is, you control how far. And it's even created fights. They've had to land planes because of people slamming their seats back. And it's always interesting to me is because basically there's a lack of respect of space. I bought this seat. I can use this seat. It's my seat. I'll take every inch I can get. Now, this is not a lecture on reclining your seat, but you think about it, how this applies to Christian life. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ." putting others' interests ahead. Especially when you think about our brothers and sisters. We're all traveling the same way. Sometimes we need to be paying attention to where their needs, their interests are, and not just our own. Which just brings us to our third one, our third lesson, or as I call it. Just because there is the ability to fly, not everyone is allowed to fly. We've been talking about travel here the last couple of lessons, but you think about it, not everyone's allowed to. First of all, there is a price that has to be paid to fly. And some people say, well, what about frequent flyer miles and things like that? I guarantee you, if you ask anybody who's ever used a frequent flyer mile, they will tell you it was earned. It was not just given. There is work involved. But you think about it, how do we get to heaven? If we were to fly to heaven, how do you get there? Anybody think they can work their way? Anybody got a sinless life? We only know of one. End of the day, Christ paid a ticket by his own blood that we could get there. Revelations 5 and 9, the throne scene. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus paid the price for your ticket with blood. But Hebrews 5 and 9 goes on a little bit farther. In Hebrews 5 and 9 it says, and once made perfect, he, speaking of Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation. Now catch the last part of that. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Anybody can get a ticket to ride. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should have eternal life. Here comes the next question. What do you believe? How do you come in contact with that blood? And we're told how we come in contact with that blood through baptism, into his death, to become part of him so that we can raise again to live a new life. But let's go to the next screen real quick. That's a hard picture that was taken with my cell phone. That is a picture of security screening at Denver International Airport. It's hard to see because those are tons of people in line, and that's one side of the airport. The other side looks just like it. Every person in that line that you can kind of see there has a ticket. But you know what else they got to do? They have to meet the screening requirements of the TSA, the Transportation Security Advisory. So you think about that, and what does that involve? Full body scans. You know, now you go in, you assume the position, and they do a naked scan of you. You don't want the naked scan, you basically opt out, and they wand you with everything else. Or you can do a full background check that goes into more detail of what have you ever done, who did you date, what is your dog's name when you were in third grade. It's not maybe that detailed, but it's pretty detailed. But the thing is, you still have to meet certain requirements before you can get on, even with a ticket. And that ticket is very strong. But you think about it, that's exactly what's out there right now. You think about it, there are some people who will make the argument, once saved, always saved. There's still a judgment to come. Baptism punches a ticket. Baptism puts you in that regards. But you think about it, how do you live after that? Just because you have a ticket doesn't mean you're allowed through to get on that plane to begin with. Jesus himself spoke to this in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, on that day will enter my kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. Just because you buy a ticket doesn't mean you can load up yourself with weapons, ammo, or even charcoal fluid, I think is the latest one I saw, and go through a TSA security. Just because you're baptized into Christ, that doesn't mean you have the license to sin, as is pointed out in many verses, as we've been studying in Jude on our Sunday morning class. And then you think about this as we even go to the next part of that. even when someone is on a plane, they can still be removed. I don't know how many, some of you may pay attention to it, I do. Once a plane is in air, they've had to land. As I mentioned a minute ago, people fighting because the seats reclined too far. Other people get into arguments because of improper treatment, or just, I've been on planes where we've had heart attacks, and things like that have come up, and so they've landed the plane, and they've gotten the people off the plane, because they have not obeyed the security regulations, the safety regulations. They have not been obedient to the things that were in front of them. And you think about it, Jesus himself gave us this parable. If you would, flip over to Matthew 22. Familiar parable, but the parable of a wedding banquet. And in the parable of the wedding banquet, we have an individual who prepares this banquet, invites lots of people to come, and nobody comes. Finally, he sends his servants out, and he says, just get anybody you can and bring them in the door, because we've been rejected by everybody. But once in the banquet, and the banquet is underway, and it is a great affair, we get into verses 11 through 14. And in verse 11, it says, but when the king came to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. That there is a warning. Lessons from an airplane is basically you don't abide by the safety standards and you don't abide by the things that are put in front of you. You can be removed from the plane. God himself says, Jesus himself said, if you're not wearing the wedding clothes, you'll be removed. Some serious considerations to be put into place. Let's go to lesson four. In lesson four, the announcements are for your safety. I'm not going to do a head count, but some of you can shake your heads. How many of you have actually been on an airplane and listened to the attendants as they went through their whole ritual about where the exits are, why the seat belts need to go on, and what happens if you lose oxygen? I really didn't. I don't really listen to a whole lot of those. And I will tell you that my only trip to New York City, we were flying up there, and I'd never been to New York City. This was a few years ago. And we were flying at night. And if you've ever flown at night over in that area, there's this place where it just starts with lights. And it never stops. And I'm talking about the street lights and the city lights. And it's crazy. You're not even in New York yet. You're just out there because you're in different cities. And I remember watching. I was just like amazed because, you know, I'm originally small town, Carlsbad, New Mexico. We have three lights on the whole street, I think. But you think about it, we saw all these lights, and I was just amazed. And as we were getting closer and closer to the airport, I started seeing holes in the lights. And I mean big, gaping holes. And I thought, well, what in the world is that? And it dawned on me, that was water. And then I started realizing it's about -5 degrees. We could land in this water. Suddenly I'm starting to remember, where is the life vest connected on this airplane? And what was interesting in my mind, I started realizing, you know what? If we go down, that life vest isn't going to help anything. You know what happened the next day as we're in New York City? Scully lands an airplane on the Hudson River, where we were the night before. And I remember thinking to myself, oh my. But it's always interesting to me that that is something that nobody pays attention to, yet is the most important piece of the whole flight. And yet, I think is even if you backed up one there, Christy, or you can kind of see right there my fasten seatbelt sign. How many of you ever read that sign? I have a problem with the person who flies with me. I won't name her name, but she doesn't like to necessarily wear that seatbelt. And we were on one flight, and she's smaller than me, but there was this one part of the flight where I remember she was up way above me for a few seconds because we realized we hit turbulence, and it was realized, you know what, the seatbelt sign is there for a reason, and it's for my safety, not just my discomfort. And you think about it, sometimes that is maybe even how we are supposed to be looking at Scripture. Familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then, of course, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, where we get into put on the full armor of God. Put on everything, because what is the intention of the full armor of God? That it protects you. Not because God says, I would like to have people in full armor. It's because he's saying, I want you to be protected. I guarantee you, flight attendants walking around looking to see if you've got your seatbelt on or not doing that because they're like, hey, I really like to see what people got in their laps today. They're looking for your protection. God says all Scripture is God-breathed, used for rebuking and helping us to become safe. You think about it, even the armor of God is to help us defend ourselves against the devil. And yet many people look at the Scriptures of God and say those are too hard, too onerous, they cramp my style, they don't let me love. Yet God says these are for your protection. And if you want to be on that narrow road, let me tell you how you do it safely and enjoyably without being concerned with a fear of losing your place on an airplane. Our protection. Which brings us to the last lesson I wrote up here today, and that is reminders are necessary. That picture right there, that's where I parked on one of my flights. C-17, level D. That's Keith's car on the other side, I think. This is what I do every time I get out of the airplane, out of my car. I look around, I find this thing, and I take a picture of it. If you've been on as many flights as we have, we've gotten lost. Patsy's even called the security guy that said, somebody's stolen my car. She said, ma'am, you're in the wrong garage. Sure enough, they found it. It was right where she had left it. Since that time, we take pictures. And you think about it, that is the importance of reminders. A reminder of where we have been so we know where we are going to. I don't know if you've been on a plane lately, but one of the things I always get when I get on an airplane, the last thing that is said before they close the door, this flight is going to Denver, Colorado. If you don't want to go to Denver, Colorado, get off now. I was going, how did you get on here? But recently I remember being on a plane and somebody said, where am I going? And I thought, I don't know. I said, this is the gate it told me to go to. But you think about it. Sometimes we also need the reminder of where we've been because that reminds us of the grace given to us. Plus, it puts us in the same boat as everybody else. Think about it in Romans 2. Paul goes through this list of some of the most terrible sinners there are. But he ends it with one big word, as were some of you. And I know that's more than one word, but as were some of you. A reminder how we deal with other people because of where we came from. But it's also a reminder of where we are going to. And of course, that's even Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, 15, 1 and 2. And if you ever want a good picture of what the gospel is, go to this passage and keep reading, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I have preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul writing, and he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Is that not what we get together for on Sundays through the week? To be reminded of the gospel. Of the fact that Jesus loves us enough that he was to die for us. The fact that Jesus loves us enough that he would basically also be raised from the dead and promise that he would come and take us back with him. That he loved us enough that he basically gave us some rules of the road. And he said, this is how I want you to live. I don't promise you wealth. I don't promise you health, but I do promise you that you will enjoy your life more out of the lack of fear of God and the lack of fear of being separated. Which brings us to our summary. Questions from the rules of the road that I would throw to each of us, and I put myself on here. But you think about it. How's the road I am traveling upon? Is it broad? Is it narrow? Is it smooth? Is it something that sometimes is filled with bumps? But are those bumps man-made? Or are they made because I stepped out of God's plan? How is my pilot? Do I fully trust him? Do I trust my guide? Do I trust my interpreter? Am I my own guide, pilot, and interpreter? And is that going to get me to where God is? Or am I fully trusting in Jesus? How am I doing with my fellow travelers? Nobody travels in the same direction. Most of us are on the same way. How am I operating with them? Am I judgmental? Or do I treat him with humbleness, gentleness, looking for that thing to do, and as Ed pointed out today, and forgiving through the same use of rebuking? It's a big question. Do I have a blood-bought ticket? And I'm ready. Am I ready for screening? It's only a question you can ask. Am I paying attention to all the announcements for my own personal safety? Or do I pick and choose which scriptures I think these will apply to me, these will not? Friends, we run a risk when we do that. And the last one. Do I remember where I came from? Do I remember where I'm going? Rules of the roads, those are yours. Done in a little bit easier way, but things to consider. But tonight, if you find yourself in a situation where you feel like you are missing some of those rules of the road, especially if you find yourself in a position where you don't have that blood-bought ticket, or you are concerned about that screening process, we have a baptistry. We have clothes available. We'll be happy to help you. If you don't quite know where that sits and you need somebody to study with you, please let people know. There's a lot of people in this congregation, in this auditorium, who will be happy to study with you, to work with you, and to make sure we are all on the same path, headed in the same direction. If you need things that are, need prayers of this congregation just because of things you're struggling with, because your road is not so smooth, we're willing to help you. Whatever your need may be, please come while together we stand and sing.